In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
I believe America will sing once again. And you got to have faith in that, because things look pretty dark at times. You know, at this camp, our young people have been able to get a chance to get to know other young people. Young mothers have been able to fellowship with other young mothers and talk to the older ladies. The young men and the older men have been able to talk about things that they're not able to talk about at work or with their neighbors. People have relaxed, well, for the most part. I guess there was one fellow today by the name of Howard Freeman saying as he was taking a shower that this was a good place for a halfway house to prison. But I think we're all been happy. But as of the day, that ends, all of it. We go back to the world of Babylon. It's a cruel world. It's a world that would take our people and destroy them. It attacks the families. It makes the wise feel low in self-esteem. It makes our men work harder and harder as they have to make more and more bricks with less and less straw. It tempts our young people with sex and peer pressure, materialism. The things that are going on in our culture right now with Babylon is almost brazen. I took an example I want to read to you because of time. I'm going to limit my examples, I guess, but let me just give you some. In Swansea, South Carolina, seven Anabaptists were thrown in jail for street witnessing without a permit. The mayor wanted to restrict the street preachers to a vacant lot, conveniently away from downtown shoppers. In Houston, a preacher was arrested for distributing Christian pamphlets at a courthouse. The judge said the pastor was attempting to sway the beliefs of the jurors. Isn't that the job of a preacher, to sway someone's belief? In Lynchburg, Virginia, a child was told that he could not display his artwork of a nativity scene, even though the teacher asked the students to draw a picture of what Christmas meant to them. A second grader, Florida, a little girl, was told that she could not distribute Christian cards because she had a Jesus sticker on the pack. A Lakewood, Florida principal took a razor blade and cut the picture of a school's Bible club out of the yearbook because the photograph violated the U.S. Constitution. A Council Bluff, Iowa teacher was awarded $300 because he suffered emotional distress when he was exposed to prayers during the Easter celebration, etc., etc., etc. Things don't look so good out there, do they? Have you ever heard of this book called Imperium? Written by a man by the name of Yoxi, a brilliant individual, but I just want to read a portion in the introduction that would serve to introduce our message. He says, further, I believe that the West can survive. They want you to believe she can't survive. They've got our preachers talking about the rapture and this is going to go down the tubes and the whole works. He says, I believe that we can survive. It all hinges on faith. And he goes on to say that only a unifying faith can provide the common motivation for survival. the just and deep conviction of our right to live, and spark the single-minded and intolerant power which can clean and redeem our fast decaying, rotting milieu. Very simply, the imperative of inspiring that faith is the central problem of our time. I hope that your faith has been kindled, reflamed, and inspired at this camp. That's what we wanted. We feel that we have an obligation at this camp. One of those obligations was to help you become equipped, because Babylon is growing. How do you suppose God is feeling about this whole matter of all these things taking place in our land? What type of emotions do you think it's invoking from our mighty God and Creator? Psalms, the second chapter, tells us how he feels about the matter. Psalms chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. Why are the nations in a war, people devising a war? So the earth take their stand, and rulers take counsel. It's the Lord and his head. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. That's describing Babylon. 4 describes God's emotions. He who sits in heaven's laps, the Lord scoffs. Then he will speak to them in his anger and will terrify them in his fury. You know, I'm sure that you're like me sometimes, and you feel like saying, Lord, I'm glad you're laughing, but it don't look so funny from where I'm at. But you know, if we just have the faith that our God is still the God of Abraham, that was able to take one man and one woman and raise us all up, and that he was the one that was able to take the sea and drop Pharaoh's army down the sink like a little old spider going down the drain, that he's still that God, then we can understand and perhaps even laugh with him. If you turn over to the 94th Psalms, I believe that this is describing this thing of Babylon today. This mighty mountain that seems to be filling the whole world, intent upon one world government. And the psalmist in the 94th Psalms is imploring the God of vengeance when he said, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long, wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? Notice as he's describing the scenario that at the end, they are the ones that were exalted. In other words, they had control of media, newspapers, and so forth their work. In verse 4, it says, all who wickedness vaunt themselves. Tragedy of tragedy, that the only people that are young people have a look to for heroes is a Hollywood film. The Rock Hudson trash. Long half. The Rock Hudson coming up today, and it says there in verse 4, all who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They full of Lord, flip thy heritage. Affirmative action is doing. We don't call it discrimination when we discriminate against a white person. Is it people? They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphan and they abortion as they're being their mother. And they have said the Lord is not see. In other words, they've got nor the God of in other words, they love covenant God, the God of God. When you drop on over to verse 6, this psalmist asks the question. Stand up for me against evil. Who will take his stand for all this? Now God says, with all of this, who's going to take his stand? If you turn over to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, we find another place, another prophet describing Babylon. In Jeremiah 51, verse 23. Let's make it verse 53. Jeremiah 51, verse 53. It says, though she ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify strong bolts, destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. I believe that God's going to bring this mighty mountain of Babylon down. And I also believe he's going to do it in such a way that he gets all the glory and all the credit because he and he's the only one that deserves it. But I also believe, get this, I hope you don't think I'm talking out both sides of my mouth, that he will use destroyers in the process. Amen. I listened to one man say, well, we don't need to do anything about Babylon. Babylon's going to fall on her own weight. Sounds good from a coward. And if you're a coward, I don't like climbing out in front of Goliath any more than anybody else does. But I do know there's come a time you have to use some discretion. When I mean discretion, let me tell you all this. All of you that's all this in favor of the Phineas priesthood, I'm in favor of it too. But you've got just as much access to a sword right now as I do. You got the point? So the point is you use some discretion in this matter. But at the same time, I believe that our God is working in such a way. He's bringing up these stones that are being hewed out for the living temple that's going to be put in place, the prelude for the kingdom. And they are the destroyers. What I have to talk about today, simple things will destroy Babylon. Women that says, all right, no longer am I going to listen to this woman's lip trash. Men that are willing to say, I'm going to stand up and serve my God. Young people that says, I don't care what kind of a fool you try to make me appear, I'm going to be moral and chaste and virtuous before my God. Those are destroyers of Babylon. We need to understand that God will use those kind of people in helping bring this down. But you say, Lord, how can we do this? Man, Lord, they got the news media, they got the television, they got the radio, they got the press, they got the politicians, they got the money presses, they got the schools, they got the organization, they got the police force. What do we got? God says, me. And he's laughing. And he's also told you and I in his word that you have access through your God and through your race to a secret weapon. A weapon that no one else really has. I believe it's a weapon that is there in our genes. For Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And if you turn over to Matthew, the 17th chapter, Jesus tells us what can be done with just one tiny bit of this powerful stuff called faith. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truth you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Are we going to remove this mountain of Babylon that's filling the whole earth? Only thing I know of is the secret weapon that God has given to his people, and that is faith. I plan on running the Babylonian horse thieves we have for politicians out of this country and the horses they rode in on. But I plan to do it on the faith that God has said will do it. And the faith is what will bring Babylon down. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is what I entitled the Faith Hall of Fame. It's one of my favorite chapters. And I want you to notice with me two words from this particular chapter. Hebrews 11, two words. Verse 4, you see it. Verse 5, you see it. Verse 7, you see it. Verse 8, you see it. Verse 11, you see it, or I should say see them. It says in verse 3, by faith. It begins verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Sarah. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. By faith Jacob. By faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. And verse 24, by faith Moses. And it goes on in verse 31, by faith Rahab. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho. Verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. And it goes on, talking about those two words, by faith. And all I know is it's going to take a lot of faith, all that we can muster when we leave here. You see, it's easy to be a spirit-filled Christian in places like this, isn't it? Unless you're the director. Then sometimes you about lose the spirit. It's easy to be that way, but tomorrow you're back in Babylon. Won't be long and you young people might be back in school. And all I can tell you is you come from the Father of the faithful. And we have to rely on the faith. And so I thought I'd give a little bit for everyone here in this message, which I've entitled, The Faith of Our Fathers. If you turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, it says, after he gets done describing all these things that were done by faith, And before we read that, let's just drop back over to verse 1 of Hebrews 11 so we get the idea of what faith is. Most of you have definitely heard this definition. By faith, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For from it the men of old gained approval. And after he describes all those men of old and the women of faith, in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, he says, "For since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, aside every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I want to talk a little bit to my young people, so you don't feel cheated. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 12, it says, the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, we all get easily entangled in sin, but I want to tell you young people right now, there is a potential sin that can come on the horizon in your life that can entangle you faster than any cowboy in a rope will ever think of doing. And you know what it is? The sin of immorality. Because right now, in this time in your life, you're going to find certain fires kindled. And I want to tell you something. God has given you young people something very special that most of our young people in this country do not have. And I think you're special, young people. But I want you to know this, that He expects something in return. You must do with what He gives you. Amen? Believe it or not, you're the flower of our race. You have a responsibility to carry on the family. Would you all agree with that?
Amen.
And I can't help but think about a young man in Scripture that God chose, a young man, and He chose him to save our race of people, Israel, when they were yet less than 100 people. His name was Joseph. God had a lot of plans for him, but I want to read something to you in Genesis, the 39th chapter, and I want you to consider it with me, particularly you young people, and consider the fact that if Joseph had become entangled in the sin that so easily entangles young people, particularly when we have these wretched Jews trying to foster it off upon you, had he got it entangled with it, he would have not probably been the one to have saved our race. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, starting with verse 7, it says, "After these events, that his master's wife looked with desire, said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and said, his master's wife, 'Behold, master did not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has except you, because you are having great evil and sin against God.'" And what you have today, young people, are people enticing you, just like Potiphar's wife was enticing Joseph. Either it be through pornography, through the movies, through the magazines, through the filthy music that we have, which is nothing more than pornography put to notes, or bongos, or whatever you want. I'm telling you, the Bible says, flee youthful lust. God is not mocked. You know, there is a lie going on today, and it's a big lie. And the lie is that you can go ahead and go out and spread your wild oats and do whatever you want to do, and then you can come back to God and take care of it later. You ever heard that one? And that's really being promoted, really, by these Baal temples we call churches today. You know, they just run out and spread your wild oats, and then you come back. Well, what, then why not? Why not have the best of both worlds? I'm telling you this. You blow it in that area, and you've blown it for life. God gives you your virginity once. And you go ahead, smart boys and girls, if you're one of those out there and think you can get by and mock God, but I'm telling you, you go ahead and you blew it. There are men and women here, I'm confident, that have sexual hang-ups because they blew it when they were kids. Still love me? I tell you this because it's the truth, and I love you. And no one else is telling our young people, why is it? Why is it that they're trying to entice our children into this thing of immorality? Turn over to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. In verse 6 and 7, I believe there are some truths here that it's very important to glean from. It says, "For among them are those who households and captivate weak women, bound with sin, led by various impulses, always learning and come to the knowledge of truth." Why is it that you're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Because when you begin to violate God's laws on sex, it affects your brain. Anybody believe it?
Amen.
Whether you believe it or not, it's true. They couldn't, I know of an illustration right now. The lady said, I just don't know what I believe. You know, I just don't think I had a personal relationship with Jesus, you know. Well, get your brains out of your pants and then you would learn something. That same person has been committing immorality, and it's no wonder, because that goes with it. It takes away your sense, your God awareness, whatever it is, I don't know, but it destroys a certain part of your mind. Hosea, the 4th chapter, probably describes this as well as any. Hosea, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, we find an expression that most people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So now you suppose that maybe our enemy could figure that out also? If you want to destroy a people, all you have to do is take away their knowledge. Well, how do you do that? Drop on down with me, please, to verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine takes away the understanding." Why do you suppose that for the last 20, 30 years, that every time you see a movie or a television program and someone knocks on the door, they say, "Come on in. What are you drinking today? What do you want for a drink? Can I pour you a drink?" I've been walking into people's houses for near 40 years now, and I have hardly ever had someone offer me a drink. But according to Hollywood, you would think it was all the time. It was a common day event. Why? It's not just to make money off the booze industry, but it's to get you involved in harlotry and wine and new wine. It takes away what? Understanding. Why is it that the protocol says get the young people involved in immorality? Because it takes away their senses and it makes you dumber than what you already are. We're pretty dumb as sheep, amen? Well, that'll take away more of your brains. If you want your brains in your pants the rest of your life, just go ahead and try it. And God will show you He's not mocked and He knows what He's talking about. You've got one chance to keep your life pure, young people. Turn over to Hosea, the 4th chapter. Look at verse, we're still there. Look at verse 12 and 13, or verse 12 and 14. It says, "My people consult their wooden idols and their wands inform them, for a spirit of harlotry led them astray." Dropping on down to verse 14, it says the very last part of that verse, well, let's start. The verse says, "Daughters play the harlots, or your brides when they come. For the men themselves go, and they're sacrificed with temple prostitutes." So the people without understanding ruined. This takes away your understanding. And notice something else it does. You know, what they do, listen to me, young people, this is for you. And don't tell me you don't need it, because I was 15, 16, 17, and 18, and I know how hard I was panting. Still love me? You were too, weren't you, Larry? That's right. You better listen to it. They'll make that look awful good to you, but it's not that way at all. It's only good in God's laws in the marriage institution. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I lived in a dormitory for 4 years in high school. It was enough to make a man out of anybody trying to survive with all those boys in that dorm. I remember my junior year, one of the seniors came down to my dorm, in my room. At that time, I didn't chew school because I wasn't quite yet man enough or dumb enough to handle it. I was chewing spark plug. And he came in and he says, "You got any spark plug, Pete?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I got some somewhere." I went over my drawer and all I could find was one old dried up piece of spark plug. If you ever chewed plug tobacco, you know, if you take it out of the package, it'll get real dry and hard. So he went down to his room and got one of those Coke cups out of the DX there in the dorm. And brought it up, and we put it some water in it. We put the tobacco, soaked it in that water. We sat there, we were going to shoot the breeze a little bit, let it get soaked up some moisture. And we got to talking too long. About a half hour later, went to get the tobacco plug out of the the water, and the leaves had all come apart, and we pulled the leaves out of there, and boy, it looked just like Coca-Cola. Now, it wasn't necessarily my idea, but I might have contributed a little bit to it. He had a roommate that was greedy, always mooching, always wanting. So we walked down to his room, went in there, and old Dale Schick come over, and he said, "Hey, how about a sip?" He's one of these guys that can never take a sip. Took that old glass of tobacco juice and took a big swallow of what he thought was Coke. And you know, I thought, you know, that's just exactly what the Jews do to our young people. That boy went running to the kitchen, to the bathroom, puking his insides out because he had swallowed that pure raw tobacco juice. And I have watched people have divorces, have marital problems, and it even carries over their children because they thought it was a good appetizing thing to get involved in immorality. Another thing it does, you know, I don't have a hard time telling which one of our young people get involved in immorality either, because not only does stupidity come along with it, but something else comes along, and that is rebellion. Turn over to the book of Jude, the 8th verse, or the 8th chapter, whichever perspective you want to look at it. Jude chapter 8, or verse 8. Let's start with verse 6, because it gives the setting here. It says, 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, as they in the same way as the falls and gross they went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal..." Talking about people that got involved in immorality. I've already showed you from Scripture, and I could spend a whole sermon on it, how it affects your brains, but I want you to notice how it affects your feelings towards authority. In verse 8 it says, "Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." You want to know why we had the war babies going around in the 60s and the 70s saying, "You're not going to tell me what to do"? You want to know why they've been fired from their job so many times? Because they can't stand authority. And the reason they can't stand authority is they got their lives involved in immorality. Does that make sense? And they know that if they can get their life involved in immorality, they will not be subject to the highest authority of all. And that's their God. They will revile angelic majesties. I remember one time a hippie, as I went to talk to him one time, he started singing to me, "Oh yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." What was he doing? He was reviling angelic authorities because he was neck deep in his cesspool of immorality. That's why. And he didn't have any brains left. Young people, if you've got the faith of Abraham, and you've got this knowledge, you've got the same responsibility that Joseph had when he ran from Potiphar's wife and said, "How can I do this and sin against my God?" Still love me? Now get off your case now. Go to another group, the men. I want something for you before you leave. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 16, a very simple verse. Verse 13. I got to stop for the overtime. It says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men." I believe one of the things that grieve me more than anything else is I look out across our society of Israelites today that were once conquerors, explorers, and adventurers are a bunch of mamsy-pamsy, wishy-washy, panty-whipped men. I don't care if you like it or not, it's the truth. Remember that song came back in the 60s? They used, again, in the rock and roll songs, they'd always play on the emotions of the adolescent. When the adolescent's coming into manhood, he's getting hair on his arms and his chest like a man, but he's still somewhat of a boy. He likes to play army sometimes. His song used to go like this. "He walked like a man, talked like a man, but he's just my little boy in disguise." Remember that? Does anybody remember that song? Always remind me of a girlfriend I used to date. "Walked like a man, talked like a man." Well, you know something? Today, men don't even disguise their little boy attitudes anymore. They're a bunch of wishy-washy, mamsy-pamsies, and it just makes me nauseous. I want to tell you something. The Bible says act like men. I'm not talking about necessarily being a weightlifter and being gruff and rough. I'm talking about having that inner strength where you say to the king of Babylon, I don't bend and I don't bow and I'm not burdened by God's grace. And it takes some guts, some things called giblets. And it's about time a lot of you men give some guts to your life and become men around here instead of a bunch of wishy-washy mamsy-pamsies. You know, Glenn Henry, the man I introduced last night, there's a man to you, for you. You might not think so. I tell you what, when the FBI were coming around, one illustration I've used more than once. We had one guy in our church, great big guy. I mean, he was big. And always talking about this stinking IRS. And then he would punch his fist. Do you remember that? And here's Glenn. Blessed are the meek, you know. When the IRS came around, I never saw Mr. Big Boy again. Or not the IRS. When the FBI came around, I never saw him again. When the FBI came to Glenn Henry's shop, he pretty near converted them. I mean, when they left, they were carrying books and pamphlets out with them. You know, I have raised my boy different than I've raised my girl. And I would suggest for any of you men and women that have boys and girls in your family that you do the same. I remember when my little boy, I took him to the doctor one time and he got a shot or something and he started crying. I said, now son, I says, you're bigger than that. You can handle it. And the doctor looked at me and said, no, he's not. You know, he has a right to cry. And I thought that doctor know that that's my kid. And I'm teaching him to be a man every day of his life. I treat him different than I do his sister because I want him to be a man that stands and mounts to something. And God said, if you can't be a man, at least act like one. Isn't that what it said? And you know something? There's a lot of times when I'm scared to death, but I just don't act scared, and it makes a difference. Turn over to Isaiah, the 3rd chapter. You liking this one, ladies? Your turn's coming. Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, is describing America. It says, all people, oppressors are children, and women rule over them. My people, those who guide you, lead you astray, and confuse the direction of your path. You know what happens when women and children rule over the men? The men don't have enough sense to rule their nation. And that's what it says. Oh, my people, those who lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. You know what half the problem is in this country? Is that the sons of Adam not only failed to take dominion of the earth, they have failed to take the dominion of their home. How do you mean women and children rule over you? I've watched little kids go, you know, and daddy's real careful. What do you want, honey? To this day, my kids never sass me, and my boy knows if he were to sass me, I'd punch him in the mouth, and he knows it. I'd bust every teeth in his mouth if he ever sassed his mother or his father. But you know why he never sasses me today? Because I didn't let the little runt sass me when he was that high. That's why. You know, child rearing isn't all that difficult. Let's give him a hand. I think he uses it. And there came a time in my marriage more than once I said, honey, if you got a woman that's worth her salt, she's got to be a woman that got a little drive, right? And it's kind of like, a team of horses. You got one that kind of wants to run off sometimes with the bit in his mouth. Well, it's still a good horse. Got a lot of drive inside of it. Every now and then I say, honey, I'm going to be the man of this house, either with you or without you. But I know that God intends me, Pete Peters, to be the head of my house. God help us when this happens, because not only can they not run a nation, they cannot run a church. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. With verse 4. Qualifications of an overseer or an elder. He must be one who manages his own well. Keep under control all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, some of you wonder why I don't have elders. And I don't have elders. Now, I'll tell you why I don't have elders. Because, first of all, you have to have a plurality of men to be elders. And then they got to meet the qualifications. And there's no way that I'm going to subject myself under the authority of some men that can't even run their own home. You can just cry about it, bitch, moan, bellyache, all you want. But I've seen how it works. And when you have preachers that all of a sudden have to minister underneath unscriptural elders, that men that don't take care of their household, you have a wreck. Our entire churches are wrecks today. And I would implore you men to get your household in order, because God knows we need men of God to rule in the house of God. It'll never happen unless they have their family in order. I could almost get upset with some of this stuff. Some men say, well, it's hard, you know, it's hard. It's hard, you have to work. I want to tell you something, it is hard, isn't it? It's hard to be a man. You got to go out there and work. You got to work harder. They're stealing from you. You come home, you're tired, you're exhausted, and then the little lady wants you to take her out or do something with her. The kids have got to be taught their Bible stories. You know what you do when it's hard? You do it anyway. That's what men do. You know what our forefathers did when they had to make more bricks with less straw? They did it. Because they were men. I'm thankful for one thing, that my dad, who raised me, was a man. He might not have been a Christian, but one thing about it, he set an example and a pattern that a man was to be a man. Now, I want to tell you something. For some of you single people, men and women, get your eyes off yourself, you bunch of selfish crybabies. Love me? And start doing something for somebody else. That's what faith is all about to begin with. And you'll find life isn't nearly as bad. You've got to learn to accept tests, by the way. Turn over to James. I don't even know if I get to the ladies. Maybe I'll just leave off on the men. I shouldn't have done that. Now I'm going to go over time. James 1, starting with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that faith produces endurance. And I have seen man after man, wimp after wimp, just full because they got problems and trials that come upon them. What did God say? All joy. You know how you make a man of God out of a man? You put him through trials and tribulations. Isn't it true? Somebody says, you know, there's a lot of good spirit here. You can share this now. I'll tell you why there's a good spirit here. Because a lot of you have been through trials and tribulations through different churches. You've been walked on and kicked on and spit on, but that was good for you, because you know why? Because now you're a little more considerate of others. You're not going to make such a dogmatic division all of a sudden, because you know how valuable true fellowship of the saints are. And that would have never happened had you not had trials and tribulations. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, next book over, verse 6 and 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. You want to have the faith of Abraham, the faith of David, the faith of Moses? Then plan on having your faith tested many times through fiery trials. Amen? And then act like men when you're going through them. You know, the false prophets have put out a doctrine in the world that if you're right with God, everything goes well. And if you're not right with God, everything goes bad. Well, if that's the case, I've never been right with God. You know, I've noticed, my wife and I have talked about it more than once when we were trying to get up here on time with the food in the beginning of this camp. She said, why is it that God never makes anything easy? And He never has. But I believe it's because He's being good to me. You want to walk with God, then you better toughen up. Amen? You know, I remember as a boy, I had polio. I was in a wheelchair for a while. And I can remember when I was in the children's hospital in there in Denver, how they would wheel me down to the elevator, and they'd take me down to what I considered a dungeon. It was where there was a therapist. And I can remember how I used to try to con the therapist, go in there and be real nice to them, try to be real sweet and talk to them, try to have them take it easy on me. But those therapists, all the kids in that room were crying for their mothers and their fathers. It was just like a torture chamber. It was a hellhole. I can remember it. It's something terrible in my mind, but I remember how they used to lay me down there and start pushing on my back to get me to touch my toes or my knees. And I'd say, no, I can't do it, I can't do it. Yes, you can. And those therapists were not, they had personalities of brood sows. But now I understand why. Because they loved and cared for those children, and they knew that if they wanted to ever make them walk again, you had to make them hurt. And that's the way it is with God. He knows that if you want to walk with Him, you got to learn to hurt previously so you can walk right. Accept the trials that come along. And sometimes your hardest test will come from your friends. Those are the ones that hurt the worst. You know, I'm amazed at some of the dandy ways the Lord can think of really getting to you. He can really do it, can't He? What's He doing? He's testing your faith. Well, I quit. Well, good. Don't let the door hit you in the butt when you leave. But get out of the way for the men and women of God that walk as faithful people. You see why they never liked me in the churches of Christ? Don't let them, by the way, ever know that they're getting to you, the enemy. Act like men. I remember one time the story of this old cowboy come walking into a blacksmith shop. This old blacksmith didn't like this cowboy. He heated up this horseshoe and threw it over there in the corner. And he said, hey, Sam, reach over and give me that horseshoe, will you? And Sam reached over and picked up that horseshoe. And it was just hot, see? Like that. He said, what's the matter, Sam? Is it a little hot for you? He says, no, it just doesn't take me very long to look at horseshoes. Never let them know that they're getting to you. And never quit. Never quit. You know, last year, I got done with camp. I tell you, I was emotionally drained. My people in the church noticed it for the next month. They got no sermons. They only got little lessons. And you know, I had a couple people say, you know what your problem was? I had some that have already left. Because some of them don't like the authority that I know that God has given me to use. And they say, the authority, by the way, that comes from the Word of God. They say, well, you know, you were down. You know, you were just down. We don't understand. We were all up and you were all down. I want to tell you something. I'm still here. I've been down many times. You heard Ralph talk about a fight before the Lord's Supper. I tell you what, you ought to find out what it's like to have financial problems, have health problems, and then get in the car to get in a fight with your wife in the car, going to the church, and then have to get up to the pulpit and preach. But you do it anyway. And you never quit. And I can think of all the kids that went to that Bible college that sat up there in the homiletics class, how they wanted to serve God. And I say, where are they now? Bang, 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 bang. They're gone. They didn't last. You see, the thing that separates from the men from the little sissies is that they keep going. Sometimes I call it shifting to low gear. Have you felt like preaching every Sunday you had to get up and preach, Mike? No, no way. But I'm still preaching because I believe that it's imperative we never, never quit. We don't have time to look at the example, but a lot of times people think of King David and Goliath or whatever. Remember King David at Ziklag? Sometime go home, men, and read 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, verse 1 through 7. A man of God comes home. His home is devastated. His wife and his wives and children are gone. And his own men want to turn on him and kill him. And it says in the 6th verse that he strengthened himself in God. And by the way, learn to stand alone. I know right now it's great to have this fellowship, but I know, just as sure as I'm standing here, that if the day comes they want to haul me off to jail or put me in a tomb like they did Gordon Call, that I will be all alone. My wife and I have talked about it. I'll never forget the example. I've probably said it before. Most of you might have heard it if you're on my tape ministry. The time I gave old Don Adams a tattoo. How many heard that story? Not very many. I'll tell you about it. One of my best stories. I was a freshman. As a freshman in that dormitory, I must have weighed 108 pounds, soaking wet. And we had a guy on our freshman floor by the name of Don Adams. He wore a black leather jacket. He had a beard. Sometimes he could shave. You know, there was nothing coming on my face at that time. Hair under his armpits. He smoked. He was big. He had biceps. Just like Fonzie, but bigger. And one night I was laying there in the room with my roommate, Dick. He and I were staying up a little bit late. We were supposed to be asleep at 10 o'clock. We were laying there in our beds there talking, and then he said, started telling me how you could give somebody a tattoo. And he was telling me how he did it. You wrapped this needle with thread and dipped it in ink, jabbed it in the arm. And I said, I wonder who we could give a tattoo to. I said, I know, Don Adams. And so we made up what I call a tattoo kit and went down there after hours, knocked on the door, and Don Adams answered the door, and he was tough. And I convinced him that my brother, who was in the Air Force, had sent me a special expensive tattoo kit, and that for $5, I would give him a tattoo on the arm. We drew a heart on his arm with an arrow through it, and he was going to put his initials and his girlfriend's initials in there. And I added a little bit to the tattoo process that Dick didn't tell me about. I took in a piece of wire from a clothes hanger and heated up with a cigarette lighter. And I burnt the ink off of his arm, just like you branded somebody. Then I put hot water on him that blistered. Beautiful band, brand. This man was so tough that he never flinched. And then I took this needle and dipped it in the ink and I jabbed it in his arm. I jabbed it in the first time about like that. And I can remember very well how faint-headed I became. And this guy was looking at his cigarette, was holding a picture of his girlfriend smoking a cigarette saying, I'm doing this for you, baby. He looked at me and says, what's the matter, Peters? Can't you take it? And I thought to myself, boy, if you can take it, I can take it. Well, make a long story short, that man got infection in his arm. And he found out that I didn't know what I was doing. He knew, found out I didn't have a tattoo kit, that it was all a make-up story. He hit me and knocked me on my bed. And Dick, my roommate, picked up a broom and run him out of my room and locked the door. And he said, the next day, he said, I'm going to get you tomorrow. I'm going to kill you both. And I remember the next day as we were going down the WAG building, I had all the freshmen to the freshman hall because they were going to help me whip Ron Adams, because he was a bully of the floor. And I can remember, man, there was Dale Farabee and Dwight Brown here, and that's Priscilla Brown's husband's been doing the cooking, and there was a bunch of other guys on this side, and old Dick and I were in the middle, and boy, I was feeling good, because old Dick Adams down there landed against the wall of the Boag building, smoking away with his black leather jacket. I remember old Farabee says, you going to fight us, Adams? Next thing I knew, Adams come running at me and Dick, and I never seen the rest of the class again. They spread like a bunch of prairie chickens. And this is the point, men. Learn to stand all by yourself now. Don't go to pieces when your friends turn their back on you, or if people at work make fun of you or whatever. You've got to learn to stand now. Women, real fast, you're a real phenomena. But if you turn over to Proverbs, I think Proverbs, the 14th chapter, shows the power and the ability that you have. It says in verse 1, the wise man builds their house, but the foolish tear it down with their own hands. You can do it one way or the other. And ladies, you know the power that God has given you. You can be the sweetest things on the face of this earth. And you can be holy hell terror. Either way. Amen. It's true. And you've got the power in your house to make it a godly place, or you can be a bitching, moaning, groaning, drip, 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 nag, nag, nag woman. Or you can be that godly woman of Proverbs that says, a worthy woman who can find it. And when men say you can't live with them or without them, they are discussing this phenomenon. Right, men? And I implore you, ladies, you have the power, for the hand that does rock the cradle really does determine the future of the nation. Don't go out and follow the lead of burning your bras and fall for this Jew propaganda of woman livers. What greater thing on the face of this earth could a person be than what God intended for them to be? And you tell me, who else can be a mother but a woman? And whatever your household situation is, ladies, make it into a home. Do not expect your children, ladies, to be in submission to the authority of God if they've grown up all their life watching you refusing to be in submission to the authority He's given you. Amen? How do you expect a kid to submit to God's authority if you won't submit to your husband? I went to one time to one of these Church of Christ seminars for couples. And they're talking on the marriage and the home and this and that and how to have a good marriage. And I was still just dry behind the ears, just barely coming out of, I hadn't even graduated from Bible college yet. And I raised my hand and I noticed after the whole weekend that no one had said anything about the women. None of the men teachers there, the preachers, had said anything about the women in the household being in submission to their husbands. That is in the Bible, isn't it? It wasn't until a few years later I realized why. Their wives wouldn't let them. Want to know why we have wrecks for churches? I want to tell you this. It's been my observation. Listen closely. I don't care if you like it or not or love me or not. But 9.5 times out of 10, when you find a church problem, you'll find a woman at the bottom of it.
Yes. Amen.
It's true. It's no different today than it was yesterday. Well, this is for all of you. Turn to Haggai, the second chapter. Where's that? 1,093. Now what happens is you panic. Everyone looking at you, they expect you to know all these books of the Bible. I knew where it was all along. Haggai, the second chapter. We won't go into it. They were rebuilding the old temple, which is a foreshadow of what's coming. And God said, you look at this thing, but I'm telling you something better is coming. And it says in verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to take the heavens and the earth, and the sea also, and the dry land, and I will shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He's talking about a temple that he was going to establish in his last days. Not the temple like the Mormons might think of or the Jews might be anticipating, but the temple that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, starting with verse 4. And coming to him as a rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Also as living for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? You want to be that spiritual stone? Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. What is he talking about? The children of Abraham to whom belongs the kingdom. And I believe that right now we have a phenomena taking place. Before they built the old temple, they had to hew the rocks outside the temple. And then they brought the rocks that were already cut perfectly and brought them into the temple site and set them together. And there wasn't a sound. They just went together. And Haggai is saying that there's going to be a great shaking. But when the Lord is all said and done, I believe the things that are going to remain are the men and women of faith that have allowed their God to work on them in such a way that all of a sudden they fit together as a perfect temple. Does that make sense? Here's a man that might be working on the money system. Here's a man that's going and raising non-hybrid seeds. Here's another individual that's studying the law. But it's our sovereign God that's doing the organizing. And by the way, don't let them organize you. Let God do the organizing. And it'll all come together. In closing, 1 John, the 5th chapter. I hope you can make something from this sermon because I've jumped all around. But in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 4, I want you to remember this when you go back out into that Babylonian world tomorrow. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Amen. We have a special number.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
The spirit in our land, raising up the kind of man with a burning in his heart to be free. Like the preacher men of old, he can't be bought, he can't be sold. What did they preach? They preached liberty. To a people who love their liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God and land and say, from bad law we will keep our people free. Through the jury we'll guard our liberty. Called the king into accounting for his disregard of law, told their people not to yield before his threats. For God established rulers to protect the rights of man and ordained government to fit into his plan to maintain his people's liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God and land and say, from bad law we will keep our people free. Through the jury we'll guard our liberty. Such preacher men today to show our people the way to redeem their lost liberty. The fires of hell do not prevail against one man who'll take a stand from the pulpit, expose tyranny, and teach his people liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them time of their birth. The right to speak,
their arms and pray, worship God on land and say, from bad law we will keep our people free. Through the jury we'll guard our liberty, liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God on land and say,
this jury says not guilty, we choose to acquit. The state was wrong to charge him, this law is not fit
for a people who love their liberty.